You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 115, and today we're talking about the new birth. What does it mean to be born again? And Jamie, as I was thinking about this, I've had conversations recently, one in particular where someone was asking, what exactly does that mean when we talk about being born again? And that's kind of a phrase, I'd say it's something that's been misused a lot. And sometimes people have used it even as a metaphor, like when people talk about when Datsun, gave way to the new Nissan model or make, I should say, they called it the born again Datsun, right? As the Nissan. And people talk about even like when people switch political parties, they say they've been born again. It's kind of a term that is used loosely and without a lot of meaning often, other than simply switching sides or kind of reinventing yourself, that it needs to be defined biblically. And obviously that's what we try to do on this podcast, is take these ideas and make sure people understand them from a biblical perspective. And this is one of those that, yeah, we want to make sure we get this right, because Jesus certainly talked about the new birth a lot. It's talked about in the epistles, and especially in John's gospel and in John's letters. So to kind of start things off, I would say for people to even begin to grasp what it means to be born again, they need to understand our spiritual state before salvation. Jamie, what I see in the Bible is a very stark and vivid picture of our being spiritually dead in transgressions. And Ephesians 2 talks about this, that we were just following the course of the world. We didn't really have a spiritual guidance system, so to speak. We weren't alive to God. We didn't really care about God, actually, at this point. We were dead, spiritually speaking. And until Christ made us alive, we were stuck in that position. And I think when people, downplay the severity of the fall or downplay the sinfulness of sin and how depraved we are, then that becomes a huge problem, because if I'm only slightly defective from a moral or spiritual perspective, if I'm only slightly defective, then I really only need a slight salvation. I only need to kind of make a course correction and get things back on track, maybe start in a new direction and turn a new leaf. But I don't need something as radical as the new birth. And so that's why it's important we talk about this first. But when you are asked about this, Jamie, or this topic comes up, the new birth, where do you want to go?
Yeah, I think that's it's a good start to say, to really point to the human condition. That is really important, because there is a lot of confusion about this as well. And as you know, we live in a culture, in a time, in a day and age in which people believe that we are inherently good, right? And one of the questions that often comes up in relationship to the discussion around salvation is, why would God send good people to hell, right? You hear that question asked a lot. And it really speaks to the heart of this very issue that you're pointing out, which is, we believe inherently people are good and people are innocent or naive or don't understand, right? That before Christ meets them, basically good people that are neutral. And then, of course, they have to choose, or they should choose. That mindset really seems to argue that those good people that are neutral either have to choose good or choose bad. And if they choose bad, well, that makes sense. We have no trouble as a culture with the idea of an Adolf Hitler going to hell, right? Because he was a real bad guy. He did real evil things. Nobody has a problem with that. I've never once in my life met somebody who's like, a serial killer should go to heaven, or that's unjust that God, would judge somebody like that. But it does speak to this misunderstanding, right, that we are inherently good to begin with. In fact, John, in chapter 3. Of course, we got John 3:16, which is one of the best invitational passages towards the kingdom of God. But it's followed up by John 3:19. And in John 3:19, it says that light has come into the world, but men actually love darkness rather than the light. And so it really matches this picture that you're talking about, Jason, of how, you know, we are dead in sin, as the Bible says. We are lost in sin. And in fact, John 3:19 says not only are we that, but we love the darkness. Like we love our sin. We love our evil, so to speak, rather than the truth of God and the holiness of God. And so, yeah, so our position is really not neutral before Christ. It's not only are we in sin, but we fully embrace sin, which is rather wild when you think about it. So for that to change, we need God to step in and change that part of our heart.
Yeah, and you see this, that this has got to be a sovereign work of God. It's got to be God, the theological term is regenerating us, bringing us to new spiritual life. Because as it stands, look, we're dead in the water. Some people have described it kind of like we were, in a sense, spiritual zombies, right? We were the living dead. And that's not a flattering picture of us. We don't like to think of ourselves in that light. But this is what Scripture says, and it says that we have to be given new life. We have to be brought to new life, and that can only happen through the work of God. And we see this in, for example, in the first chapter, John 1, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him," that's speaking of Jesus, "who all received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So it's not that we somehow worked ourselves up to be able to be born again, or that, you know, we needed to somehow be born a certain way of born of natural descent. No, this is about being born of God. It's a supernatural act. And it's something that the prophets talk about in the Old Testament. It's not as though Jesus talking about something foreign to the Hebrew scriptures. In Ezekiel 36, God gives this promise of regeneration. He says to his people, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And then Jesus picks up the same idea of being born of water and spirit. In other words, not water like physical water, but the cleansing work of the spirit in our hearts that Ezekiel talks about, that's done through the spirit. He makes us new, he cleans us, and we're brought to new life. And that's when Jesus talks about it in John chapter 3. He's talking to, you know, Nicodemus, a man who's in one sense doing everything right from a religious perspective. He's doing everything right. He's following the Hebrew scriptures. He's a rabbi. He's a Pharisee, I should say, part of the ruling council. And yet Jesus highlights the fact that he still needs to be born again. And that's what Jesus, the exact phrase Jesus says is, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And he gets confused by this and he says, wait a minute. How can someone be born when they're old? They can't enter their mother's womb a second time to be born again. And Jesus, you know, continues explaining this. He says, look, flesh gives birth to flesh. You're born one way through your mother. In other words, that's the physical birth we all know about. But the spirit gives birth to spirit. So in other words, the Holy Spirit makes us alive spiritually. That's what it means to be born again, to be brought to that spiritual life we didn't have before. And he even highlights the sovereign work of God, that this isn't something, it's not as though you can see somebody get zapped by lightning and wow, they're born again. This is something that takes place in the heart. It's not something we can see, immediately, I should say, from the outside. We're going to talk about the evidence of being born again, but in John 3:8, he says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You know, you can't see the wind, just like you can't see that new birth happening, not from the outside, but it's going to have an effect. It's going to have a powerful effect on who that person becomes and who they are going forward.
Yeah, and it's a great analogy, too, because when you're thinking about being born again, you know, this is not something that we can do, as we pointed out, you know, before. So we need God to move for us to be able to have a regenerate heart, right, for that to happen. But we're also dependent on the work of God. And that's where this analogy, I think, really plays out well, because when you're being born physically, what's your part of that birth? This is something that Tim Keller pointed out, and I think this is a great line of thinking, that you, the one being born, don't actually do anything to make that birth happen, right? You don't do anything to make that birth happen. And this is so interesting that Jesus would use it then as an analogy of what spiritually happens through the work of himself. An example is later on in the book of John, John chapter 16, Jesus, you know, brings this picture into greater focus. He says in verse 20, "I assure you, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When the woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that person has been born into the world." And he says, so also you have sorrow now, but you will see me again. Your heart will rejoice, and no one will rob you of your joy. And so Jesus is really basically using this analogy, not just to show you what it is to be regenerate, but how that means happens, how that comes about, as through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his taking on all the sins that we commit on himself on the cross, brought forth this opportunity of new life, right? That's the sadness, the sorrow on one side gives way to the joy on the other side of the ability to be restored in right relationship with God. And so this is not something, the birth is not something that we have a role in terms of it's something we can bring about. It's something we have to do. It's very much dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the means by which this regeneration happens, is the means how we go from loving darkness into the light, is the means by which our sin is dealt with and we are able to stand before the Father, having been cleansed of all that sin, having all of the penalty of sin dealt with through the work of Christ.
Yeah, and I just, you know, as you're talking about that, I know it's what comes up in many people's mind is, okay, so we can't contribute to the new birth, can't bring it about. So what do we do? Well, one of the things we see in the Bible is that the new birth is accompanied by the hearing of the word of God. So, for instance, in James 1, 17 and 18, it says, "Of his own will," talking about God, "of his own will, he brought us forth." Same idea of coming to new birth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So it's the word of God that's there working through God's supernatural power, bringing the Spirit to bear to bring about the new birth. Again, in 1 Peter 1, it says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God." And then he goes on a couple of verses just to explain what that word is. And this word is the good news that was preached to you, the gospel. So it's not as though you're walking along and the new birth happens extraneously, as if there's no outside word or anything like that. It's the hearing of the gospel. And then, of course, faith. But this is something where a lot of people, I would say, mistakenly think faith in Christ is what brings about the new birth. And actually, the Bible talks about it in the opposite. It's that regenerating work of the Spirit that brings about faith. And it's not as though we're coerced here. You know, this is where some people, I think, go too far with the emphasizing God's sovereignty. They're rightly wanting to emphasize God is the one at work here. But we still have to believe, and we are called to repent and believe in the gospel. And what regeneration does is it allows us to have that faith in Christ that we didn't have before. We were rejecting Christ. But we see this in 1 John 5:1. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So just think about that. If you're someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that means you have been born of God. It's a past tense. You cannot trust in Jesus savingly apart from the new birth. They go hand in hand, but it's the new birth that enables us to believe.
Yeah, that's really good. And then, of course, you know, there's also the other side of it as well, where people say, oh, well, if it's the work of God, if he provides the means, and all I have to do is have faith, then is there really anything for me to do? I mean, can't I just do whatever I want? And the result will be, hey, the regeneration has happened, the being born again has happened. And yet to that, the book of John speaks as well to say, wait a minute, that's not a correct way of thinking about it either. I mean, think in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So there's a connection between if I'm born again, then I match or I exhibit the characteristics, this righteousness that's associated with the nature and character of God. Same thing, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one is born of God, or no one born of God makes a practice of sin, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. So again, you know, pointing to, wait a minute, well, this salvation or this being born again doesn't happen because of our works, because of our effort. There is a sign of that being born again that associates with how we interact with sin. Do we just go on boldly, actively, regularly sinning? Or is there a change there? Is there a shift there? Is there a new way of living, a new way of believing? That's really important. But then at the same time, Jason, so often people then jump to the other side where they say, uh-oh, I sinned, therefore I can't be born again.
Yeah, no, it's obviously there's a balance there, right? And that's why I understand when John is saying in 1 John 3, he cannot make a practice of sinning or cannot keep on sinning. The idea isn't that you're going to now live a sin-free, morally perfect existence. Obviously, that's not the case. We know that because the first chapter in 1 John says that anyone who claims to have no sin is deceived themselves. They're calling God a liar if they say they have not sinned or that they no longer have sin. But the idea in 1 John 3 is, look, you are now given a new nature when you're born again. You're living in a totally new direction. You're not going to be indulging in sin unrepentantly. You're not going to make it a habit, or you're not going to be continuing in such a habitual, unrepentant way that, you know, now sin grieves you. It's because of the Holy Spirit's work in you, you now understand and even loathe your sin. Even when you still fall prey to temptation and what have you, you end up hating your sin. And the more you grow in Christ, the more that seed that John talks about that's abiding in you, that new birth, the more you grow in Christ, the more you're going to hate sin. And so that's the idea there is, yeah, there's the negative side is you're going to repent of sin. There's going to be, and you're going to exhibit the what's called the fruits of repentance, which is really the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all of that is going to be showing up in your life as a result of the new birth. But the other side, the positive side, is that you're now living for something so much better. You've rejected the sin of the world, and you're living for Christ. You're going in this totally new direction, and that's because you are a new creature in Christ. One of the, you know, the things I was going to point out is, you know, people often say, well, hey, we can't be the judge of our neighbor, right? And there's this huge notion in the culture that we need to be tolerant. And yes, we're not God. We can't judge in the sense of condemn people. We can't give final judgment. Of course not. But that doesn't mean we can't judge in the sense of discerning. And this is what Jesus actually says we're to do. In fact, in Matthew 7, he says, listen to this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So sheep's clothing means outwardly, on first pass, they look like Christians, sheep's clothing, but they're actually ravenous wolves. How are you going to know if they look like sheep from the outside? You will recognize them by their fruits. And he goes on to say, you can't get good fruit from a bad tree. You can't get bad fruit from a good tree. So fruits are going to show up. And yes, you are called to be discerning, not in the sense of you get to be the one that ticks off, okay, that person's a Christian, that person's not. But the idea is you can see if someone is a false prophet based on whether or not they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. If they are not showing any signs of the new birth, obviously test everything they're saying by Scripture anyhow, but if they're not exhibiting any signs of the Spirit in their life, and by the way, that doesn't mean speaking in tongues or even doing miracles. Later, Jesus will say that there's going to be those who come to him and say, look, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? But he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The idea is, workers of lawlessness, they are living a morally depraved life. They aren't caring about the things of God. They aren't, their character has not been transformed whatsoever. And so when you talk about evidence of regeneration, don't picture, okay, now I'm going to church. So if someone's in church, they must be born again. Or, you know, this person talks about he's been to these other countries and he's done miracles, you know, amazing spiritual feats you might talk about. That's not the evidence of regeneration. The evidence of regeneration is the character transformation. Are they showing the fruit of the Spirit? Are they living for Jesus? Do they show that love for Jesus in the way they live? And no, you're not being judgmental if you're being discerning. That's what we're called to be as Christians.
I think going along with that too is just recognizing that, you know, if you're asking the question, because we hear this a lot as well, and I'm sure we've even had these thoughts at one point or another in relationship to sin, where you're really concerned, right? The fact that I sinned causes me concern about that. And I would actually say that's actually a good thing. Like, that's a good sign, because when I was in a John 3:19 state, right? That I love the darkness rather than the light. I want to do sin. I want that to be reigning versus the born again stance, which is I still have a flesh this side of heaven. I still have a human body, and that human body is still subject to sin and death. It still desires the things of this world, so to speak, or the pleasures of this world, maybe is a better way to say it. And yet the regenerate part of my soul is really troubled by the fact that I've sinned. Like, that's actually a good positive sign. And so we want to offer that hope or encouragement to somebody who's sitting there worried about, because we don't believe that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who's legitimately been born again, they don't need to live in fear, right? We don't live in fear because we know that God does not cast out those who are of him, that there's not a point in which he's like, oh, well, you sinned after you were regenerate, reborn. And yet now I'm getting rid of you. That's not a part of the nature and character of God. And he makes that very clear in the Word of God. So that concern over sin, I think, is actually a really positive thing. It's a really encouraging sign. And vice versa, it's a very troubling sign or concerning sign if I find myself engaging in sin actively and it doesn't bother me at all.
Yeah, and I think that captures what First John is really trying to get at is there signs of repentance? There's a difference between perfectionism living and repentance. And with repentance, you know, it's not a one and done thing. Like the moment you come to Christ, that's the only time that repentance matters. Repentance is an ongoing part of your life that you are continually identifying areas in your life where you say, wow, God's revealed this is wrong. I should not be going to this, or I'm believing something wrong, maybe. And God reveals that through his word. He reveals that through the Spirit's guidance. And as you understand, I can't do this. This is not obedient to Christ. That's when you again repent. And it's a strange thing, Jamie, that I've talked to a lot of people who think repentance is a one-time thing. And it is something that unless we have become sin-free, repentance is always going to be a part of our life. And that won't be till glorification.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.